pillars of Islam, or the five main practices of Islam, okay? First, there's called the Shahada, or the confession, all right? You say this and believe it in faith, and you enter into the house of Islam, okay? There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Okay? Number two, prayer, five times daily facing Mecca, right? So wherever they are in the world, you see them get down on their knees on their prayer mats, and they'll be praying towards Mecca. Okay? Then almsgiving. Okay, everyone's required to give 2%, okay, to the mosque or to the poor. Okay, 2%. That's a little bit more than what most Christians give. Right? Okay. Is that right, Pastor Stan? Okay. Oh yeah. Oh, okay, good. Okay, then fasting during the daylight hours of Ramadan. Okay, Ramadan. Remember the basketball player Hakeem Olajuwon, right? They were in the, I think, the championship or the playoffs, and they were concerned because it was Ramadan and he couldn't eat, right? Except at night. And they had to play their games, you know, in the afternoon. So, okay. And then the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca. At least once in your lifetime, every able-bodied male has to make the pilgrimage there to Mecca, okay, and perform the rituals at the Kaaba there, for men only, okay, are allowed to go there. And from the moment you're there, you're in a holy city, dressed in white, and you do your thing, okay? So that's why it's such an offense. Because in Saudi Arabia, the infidel U.S., we have a military base there. So it's an offense that in the Holy Land of Islam, the infidel has a military base. That's one of the grievances Osama bin Laden had against the United States, okay, and why he was calling for the destruction of the United States. Okay, and finally, jihad, or holy war. Whenever a recognized leader of Islam calls for jihad, every able-bodied Muslim man is to enter into holy war for the cause of Islam. All right? Now, you will hear today that jihad does not mean military war. Jihad means my fight for justice, my battle for peace, spiritual war, like, you know, Paul, Ephesians chapter 6, right? Put on that spiritual armor. It does not mean a military war. Well, if you want to look at the what a word means, number one, look how it's used in the original source. And number two, how did the founder of that religion practice that? Okay? So when we want to see what Christianity is all about, we need to look at the life of Jesus, right, and copy him. When it comes to Islam, we look at Muhammad and copy him. How did he live out jihad? What does the Quran say about jihad? Well, Bernard Lewis, perhaps the top authority on Islam here in the United States, Princeton professor, says this: the overwhelming majority of early authorities citing the relevant passages of the Quran. There's over 100 passages about jihad in the Quran, okay? The commentators and traditions of the Prophet discuss jihad in military terms. Jihad is thus a religious obligation. For most of the 14 recorded centuries of Muslim history, jihad was most commonly interpreted to mean the struggle for the defense and advancement of Muslim power. The more common interpretation, and that of the overwhelming majority of classical jurists and commentators, presents jihad as an armed struggle for Islam against infidels and apostates. Okay, so for 1,400 years, jihad was interpreted as a military war. Okay, and then if you look at the life of Muhammad, how did Muhammad practice jihad. Was it a spiritual battle? Was it a battle for peace? It was a military war. The military guy was a warrior, all right? So to say that the moderates are going to reform and change Islam, well, I don't know. You've been defining jihad as a military war for 1,400 years. You know, suddenly you're going to change the definition to mean battle for justice or spiritual war, or change the meaning of the word from the way you've been interpreting it for 1,400 years? I don't think so. It's kind of hard, right? Now, let's look at how jihad is used in the Quran and see if just reading the Quran, if we can pick up what jihad means. Now, in Islam, there's two divisions in the world. The house of Islam and everybody else belongs to the house of war. Okay? That's how the world is divided up in Islam. Okay? Now, the mission is this. Say to the unbelievers, if now they desist from unbelief, their past would be forgiven them. But if they persist, the punishment before them is already a matter of warning for them. And fight them until there is no more tumult and oppression and the religion becomes Allah's entirety. So, okay, so fight the unbelievers until Islam is the religion of the world and Sharia law is the law of the land. Fight in the cause of Allah those who fight you and slay them wherever you catch them and turn them out and where they have turned you out. And fight them until there is no more tumult or oppression and there prevail justice and faith in Allah. All right, so jihad on the entire world until the entire world comes under the banner of Islam. Okay, so the idea that, well, you play nice with those, you know, guys in the Middle East and they'll leave you alone, it's wrong. Their goal is to, just like we want to evangelize the world, they want to bring the entire world under Sharia law. Okay? Chapter 9 of the Quran is one of the last Qurans. It's called the Surah of the Sword. It's how you treat unbelievers, okay? Fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them. Seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem. Fight those who believe not in Allah nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by Allah and his prophet, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are people of the book. Who's that, people of the book? That's Jews and Christians. Until they pay the jizya with willing submission and feel themselves subdued. So here in chapter 9 of the Quran, you have the guidelines of how to treat unbelievers according to Sharia law. Okay? They convert, they meet the sword, or they live as second-class citizens paying the heavy jizya tax. Okay? When you meet unbelievers, smite their necks. When you have made wide slaughter among them, tie fast the bonds, then set them free either by grace or ransom till the Lord lays down its load. And those who are slain in the way of God, he will not send their works astray. He will guide them and dispose their minds aright, and he will admit them to paradise that he has made known to them. Okay, so when you meet unbelievers, what are you supposed to do? Okay, so what you see ISIS doing is exactly what the Quran teaches. Okay, that's what Muhammad did. Okay, he beheaded those who opposed him, and even those who criticized him, he killed. That's why the guy that drew the cartoon of Muhammad, was in what country was that? Huh? Yeah, the Netherlands. Yeah, they had him assassinated and killed, right? Why? Because that's what Muhammad did. Okay, I mean, there was a woman, a pregnant woman, who criticized Muhammad. And so he told his men, who will rid me of this daughter of Marwan? And so one of his men went in at night while she was sleeping and thrust a sword into her and killed her unborn child as well. And then he felt kind of guilty. So the next day he told Muhammad about it. And Muhammad said, two goats won't butt their heads over her. Okay? A 100-year-old man criticized Muhammad. He had the man assassinated and killed. So that's the kind of guy he was, okay? So they're simply living out as Muhammad lived, as Muhammad commanded, as Muhammad taught. Verily, those who disbelieve in the religion of Islam, the Quran, the Prophet Muhammad, from among the people of Scripture, and Al-Mushkarim will abide in the fire of hell. They are the worst of creatures. Okay. I will instill terror into the hearts of unbelievers, smite you above their necks, and smite all their fingertips off them. This because they contended against Allah and His apostle. Allah is strict in punishment. Okay. O you who believe, take not the Jews and Christians for your friends and protectors. They are but friends and protectors to each other, and he among you that turns to them for friendship is of them. Surely Allah does not guide the unjust people. Okay? So you read those verses, and how do you see jihad? How do you see it? You see it as a peaceful struggle? No, it's a military war. It's a military war. Okay? So well,
and I specifically asked the question back in 1999, before 9/11. This was before. And I said, well, isn't jihad this? I mean, I was asking a Persian.
Uh-huh.
And he would know. And he said, no, it could be, defined as inner struggle with the very same thing that you mentioned. So where is that source coming from?
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Because, yeah. Yeah, yeah. So that's what the moderates are trying to do. They're trying to say, no, jihad is more an inner struggle or my fight for justice or one of those things. That's the moderates trying to redefine jihad. So it has expanded in its meaning. But really, if you look at the text and you look at how Muhammad applied jihad, it's a military war. It's a military war, yeah. But that's the difficulty with Islam, is that they don't tell you like it is. It's like Mormonism, right? I mean, you go to a Mormon and say, do you believe that you'll one day become a god of your own planet with your many wives? And they'll look at you and go, no, never heard of that. And once you quote their sources, then they're like, oh, wow, okay. You know, then they'll come a little more clean with you. Islam is just like that. You believe in, we were at a mosque talking to a PhD in Islamic law. And a guy asked him, he says, he said, what's the fate of Islamic women? And he said, no one knows. No one knows what goes on in heaven. And someone from Jordan, an ex-Muslim, says, the Hadith says 40 virgins for Muslims, 70 for martyrs. And he goes, nobody knows. We don't know about that. Nobody knows. And then someone said, well, what about the virgins in Paris? He goes, nobody knows. He got really mad. He said, nobody knows what goes on in heaven. And someone else said, well, the Quran, nobody knows. No, he was hot mad. He said, nobody knows what goes on in heaven. Our only goal is to live with Allah. That's it. We don't care about anything else. Nobody knows. It's like, come on. You're a PhD in Islamic law. You know. But they don't want to tell you because that would be unpalatable for us in the West. So they don't want to tell you that. But if you go over there and you say, it was jihad, they'll say, oh, military war, man. You want your virgins? Sure, I want my pleasures here. I'll get my full pleasures in heaven. Of course, you know, they'll tell it to you just like it is. But over here, they disguise it because they know it's not so palatable to us. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 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 So if you go there, they'll tell it to you like it is. The best is ex-Muslims, because ex-Muslims, like ex-Mormons, they'll tell it to you like it is. But those that are here want to make the religion palatable, and so they won't tell you a lot of this stuff, which... that's the frustrating part. They're not going to tell you because they don't want you to go, what? That's ridiculous. What are you talking about? You know. and stuff. Yes. Yeah. Uh-huh. To the infidel. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the thing, you know, you go to the source, okay, and to get your information. So look at the Quran. Look at the life of Muhammad. How did they live out jihad? And that'll tell you. Okay. So for 1400 years, it's a military war. So the more serious you get about Islam, your tendency is to become more militaristic. Because the more you're going to want to interpret the Quran literally, and the more you're going to want to be like Muhammad. So the more serious you get about Islam, you're going to become more militaristic. Christians, what happens when we get serious about our faith? What happens? We become what? Huh? More like Christ, who said what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. We move that way. Islam, you're going to move in the other direction. Okay? So that's why we may be able to defeat terror groups like ISIS and stuff, but the ideology is what is so dangerous. That is what you have to defeat. Yeah? And we did a whole radio show, a two-hour radio show on it today. You got to defeat the ideology, all right? And if we live in a world where everything is, truth is relative, where we practice the new tolerance, all views are equally valid and true and all that, then how can you possibly defeat this ideology? You can't. You can't. If all truth is relative, there's no such thing as absolute truth, then on what basis do you say this is true or false? If morals are relative, on what basis is this good or bad? It's worked for 1,500 years. You know, on what basis? You know? So you've got to come back to, that's why coming back to belief in God, the source of truth is so important. And then to build it on, you know, to understand there is such thing as truth and a universal moral law by which we can measure good and evil, and then you can defeat that ideology. But until then, it's just what? I don't like it? It's not the American way? I mean, you know, I mean, how are you going to defeat this ideology? But that's the ideology you have to defeat. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, and the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit, right? And talks about demolishing strongholds. And so by powerful evidences and reason, we defeat and defend truth and expose error. You know, same thing as Jesus did. Exposing error and defending truth. So to defeat Islam, you have to do it the same way it was done back about 500 years ago. Charles Martel defeated them militarily, right, in the French mountains and repulsed Islam back. And the great Thomas Aquinas, the great defender of the Christian faith, defeated them intellectually, right, and repulsed Islam. So you've got to do both, okay? To defeat that ideology. You gotta show the error and defend the truth, okay? And also, militarily, you're gonna have to repulse that threat, okay? Just this was done back 500 years ago. Aquinas, read a lot of his arguments we still use today, and very powerful and effective in witnessing to Muslims. So he was one of the great defenders back then that intellectually defeated Islam. That's the same thing we need to do today. Yeah. Okay. any other questions on this? Yes. Well, that's part of where part of what you know we're trying to do is to present truth to our leaders, and that's why a return to God is so important in the state of Hawaii. One of the things that Duke Iona was talking about is that if God is the source of truth, then we have to bring our state back to God. When you bring it back to God, who is the source of truth, right, then we have a basis from which we can measure truth and error, right and wrong. Okay, that's one of the things we've got to do. Our leaders have bought in to the politically correct teachings of Islam and gay marriage and all those kinds of things. Obama, for example, was more concerned we didn't look like a bunch of Islamophobes than attacking the problem of radical Islamic terrorism. He wouldn't even say radical Islamic terrorism. He never said those words. He had no problem saying Christian terrorists, but Islamic terrorists is a word he would never say. And so we need to get away from that kind of new tolerance, political correctness, all of that, and understand that there's such thing as truth, and what deviates from truth is in error, you know. I remember talking to one of our representatives, Gene Ward, and we were talking on tolerance. He came on late, so I was talking about the new tolerance, that all views are valid, equally true, no one's right. I mean, no one's wrong, everybody's right. We should tolerate everything. I talked about how dangerous a view that was and what's happening in Europe and all that. And when he came on the phone, he said, "You're wrong, you're completely wrong. Tolerance works. We're proof of that in Hawaii. We tolerate everyone. We're proof that it works because Hawaii's a state of tolerance and it proves it works." And I said, "You buy into the new tolerance?" He said, "It works. It works. It works here in Hawaii. We tolerate everyone. We welcome everybody and we should because it works here in Hawaii." And I said, "You would tolerate ISIS coming in here and spreading their ideology?" And he went, "Well." And I didn't want to embarrass him on radio, so I said, "So, let's go to a commercial here. I think the representative missed the first part of my talk where we were talking about tolerance and new tolerance, and I just kind of went to a commercial. I didn't want to embarrass him or anything." But see, there's a top leader who doesn't understand the whole idea of tolerance, the new tolerance is bought into that ideology. So as long as, you know, our culture and our leaders buy into that ideology, we're pretty much drinking our own poison, you know. So we're in a dangerous position. So that's why, you know, Augustine said the church is to be the guardian of truth and the defender of truth. And the church has to do that. If we're just going to have a gospel that, you know, wants people to feel good, you know, self-help kind of stuff, we're not doing our culture a favor. We need to be the defenders of truth and take the shots for it, you know, and stuff. So, yeah. Yeah, that's why, you know, you need to, okay, in order to start a reformation in your culture, the ultimate problem is what? Spiritual. That's the ultimate problem, okay? So that's where the churches need to be strong and be producing men and women who can go into the arena of the culture and engage their culture for Christ. Okay, you got strong church producing young men and women who can go into the political field and make a difference. That's where it all begins. I don't. Our public schools are great, but we can't expect them to be turning out these kinds of people, unfortunately. And so the church has a big battle. We've got to get back to that kind of very strong, you know, Bible teaching, and to teach Christianity as a worldview, as a complete and total worldview. And once we do, we can teach our people to engage the culture for Christ again. Remember, you know, when the country started, a lot of the our founding fathers were men with seminary degree. I think 20 of the 50, what was it, 56 founders, 20 of them had Bible degrees. So you could see how they understood Christianity as a worldview, and we've got to get back to that. So if a society is going to be strong, like de Tocqueville said, America's strong because her churches are strong. So we need that once again. Yeah. Yeah. So we got a great uphill battle ahead of us. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, anyone else? Yes? Huh? Come from the line of? Oh, Ishmael and Hagar. Oh, yeah. Yeah. No. But if they want to trace their roots to Ishmael, okay, if they want to, please do so. Because Hagar and Ishmael, you look in the Old Testament, they worship Jesus Christ. So if you want to claim you're descendants of Ishmael and Hagar, well, good. They worship Christ. So if you really are, you guys ought to be worshiping Christ as your first ancestor did, you know. Tony Maloof, remember that? He did a great dissertation on that. And it's actually been pretty powerful, effective argument in Lebanon, where he is from. And he's teaching that. And they claim to be descendants of Ishmael and Hagar. Okay, well, they worship Christ, and you should too. So, yeah. We are seeing hundreds of Muslims come to Christ. And at another time, we'll teach you the approach we have been using. It's an apologetics approach that has been effective for witnessing to Muslims all over the world. In Malaysia, I think an entire tribe of 10,000 came to Christ. So in our day, we are seeing many Muslims come to Christ. And if you listen to my interview with Daniel Janosik, it's called The Coming Implosion of Islam, that Islam is imploding from within. And he lists several reasons why. One of the reasons is that they're getting more educated, and so they're reading the Quran in their language. And they're going, wait a minute, whoa, is this what it teaches? Wait a minute. ISIS, did anything good come out of ISIS and the Muslim Brotherhood? Well, one of the things the Muslims are seeing are saying, wait a minute, if this is Islam, is there something else? You know? And so they're much more open to Christianity. And then, of course, you have our missionaries who are becoming much better trained in these arenas to go in there and present a powerful case for Christ there. And then you are seeing, we have found some of the oldest documents of the Quran in Yemen, Lebanon. And one of the doctrines of the Quran is that it's absolutely perfect. It's never been corrected or changed. It's the perfect book that has come down to heaven from us. Well, we found the oldest manuscripts, and guess what? There's a lot of changes in there. A lot. And Muslim apologists have no answer for this. And that has been powerful, because it knocks down one of the great theological doctrines of Islam. So Daniel Janosik sees a coming implosion on Islam. And so, you know, we don't give up hope, but we can't follow in the way of Europe, okay? Europe has been crying across the Atlantic, don't follow in our footsteps. These ideologies will destroy you. But we haven't learned a lesson. We just go following right in their footsteps. Yeah? Yes.
How are you saying that Hagar at least
worshiped Christ? Oh, if you look in the desert, the one that they spoke to and worshiped was the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Jesus. Yeah. So Maalouf does a great work on that. So, yeah, if they are true, they would worship Christ like we do. Yeah. Okay. Any others? All right. Then let's close in prayer together. And we have one more session next week. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. And we pray for our Muslim friends and some who may have family members in Islam. We pray that their eyes would be open to the truth, that you would use us in powerful ways to reach these people for Christ. We pray for the downfall of this religion. We pray that you give our leaders wisdom as they deal with many of these violent organizations. And we pray for many in these organizations, Ezra Somni and others, that they would come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whatever means you desire, Lord. And we pray that many in the Middle East would come to Christ, protect our missionaries who are out there, give them the ability to fulfill and accomplish the task for which you have called them to, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, having said all this, let me remind you, most Muslims are peaceful people. Okay, the vast majority you're going to meet are peaceful people. The distinguishing part I'm making is that the religion of Islam is not a peaceful religion, okay? But the majority of Muslims you meet are peaceful, wonderful people that you can befriend and start a dialogue with, okay? All right, okay, thank you. We'll see you next week.